So for those who are first time here, I want to welcome you to Calvary Chapel Oakville. And with Calvary Chapels, that was started by Pastor Chuck Smith and Kay Smith back during, if anyone knows, the hippie movement. I guess that was, what, 60s, 70s, the hippie movement. And God used Pastor Chuck in a marvelous way where, if anybody had seen the movie Jesus Revolution, has anyone seen that? Well, yeah, that's through the eyes of Greg Laurie, Pastor Greg Laurie, who was once a hippie, and then, all these hippies gave their life to Jesus Christ, and now many of them are pastors of Calvary Chapels around the world, where, by the grace of God, there's about 1,700 Calvary Chapels around the world. And isn't it wonderful to know that we are worshiping on the same day with many of the Calvary Chapels around the world in the name of Jesus Christ? So with Calvary Chapels, what we like to simply do is simply teach the Bible simply. That's what we like to do. So we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So on the Sundays, if we're in the book of Revelation, for example, Revelation chapter 1. The next Sunday, Revelation chapter 2, and so forth. But we're on the opposite end. We're not on that bookend. We're on the opposite end of the bookend, and we're in Exodus, the book of Exodus. So we've been going through the book of Exodus, and I pray it's been a blessing for you. And so right now, we are going to dive into Exodus chapter 24. And so we've seen in the study of Exodus how faithful, one of the big lessons about the book of Exodus for you to know and for us to continue to know is how faithful God is to his promises to Israel. Because if his promise is to Israel, if at any time he can change his promise to Israel, then we're in deep, I was going to say another word, deep something. Deep trouble. Can I say that? I'll say deep trouble. No, I was gonna say doo-doo, so it wasn't bad, you know. So, but I'll just leave it at deep trouble. How's that? Okay, for you that doo-doo is a bad word. I'm sorry. It's trouble. Okay. Right. So if God breaks his promises with Israel, the Gentiles are in trouble. But we know from the book of Exodus that God is faithful to Israel. You notice I said the word is. I didn't say was, because he still has a plan for Israel going all the way into the end of the age. And then he has a plan for all the Gentiles as well. I'm so excited. Come take us now, Lord. We're ready. I'm okay with that. I'm okay. It's amazing when some people say, I'm not ready for him to come. What do you mean? What? I know. It's like, what do you mean? You should be excited. We should be eagerly expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Not like, I'm not ready. I've got things to take care of here. Don't worry about it. Right? Let the world that didn't believe in Jesus, they'll take care of it for you. Believe me, they will. But getting back, how faithful God is to his promises. So now, the Lord, you know, delivered his people from Egypt, as we've been reading in the beginning chapters. And now we're in that area where he's at Mount Sinai. And God has adopted them to himself as his special treasure. In Romans 9:4, it says, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and listen to this, and the promises. So here we go. Let's dive into Exodus chapter 24. Now, in verse 1, he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. Look at these different stages. Just pay attention with me on that. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. In verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, imagine if we all said this all at the same time, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Pay attention to that. Be very, very careful. Be very, very, it's rabbit season. Be very, very quiet. A politician visited a village and asked what their needs were. So the villager said, we have two basic needs, sir, replied the villager. Firstly, we have a hospital, but there's no doctors. On hearing this, the politician whipped out his cell phone, and after speaking for a while, he reassured the village leader that the doctor would be there the next day. He then asked about the second problem. And he said, "Secondly, sir, there is no cell phone coverage anywhere in this village." Unfortunately, man can break promises. But thank God, God never breaks his promises. And in verse 4, it goes on to say, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." Now, a burnt offering, pay attention because this is an important lesson here about what these burnt offerings and peace offerings mean. A burnt offering was an offering of dedication of my life to God. The idea of my life being consumed for him. The peace offering was the offering of fellowship with God. You got a portion of the meat and God got the other portion. The idea was you sit down and eat your portion and you're fellowshipping with God, becoming one with God through the eating of the common meal. You get that picture? But notice the stage here. Notice that the consecration to God was necessary before the fellowship with God. That dedication of myself to God preceded the real full fellowship with God. Get it? What a beautiful picture, isn't that? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And verse 6 goes on to say, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar." So the sprinkling of the blood on the altar signified that God had forgiven his people of their sins. Then verse 7 goes on to say, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do," underline this part, "and be obedient." Now listen, at this point, notice that God says, "Here's what I'm asking," and Israel agrees. So what Israel has done now is they've put themselves under the Mosaic law. They put themselves under the Mosaic law. God never said, "You got to do this, so do it." God said, "Will you come under the Mosaic law? Will you follow my commands?" And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." God will not force anyone to obey him. Grace. It's grace. He will never force anyone to obey him. Just like Israel of the Old Testament, we have the choice to do what he says or not to do what he says. It's your choice. That's a grace. That's what grace is all about. That's why that tree was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Love is a choice. Do we choose to follow him or not to follow him? That's what grace, that's what love is all about. I can't force my wife to love me, but she stalks me. No, I'm just okay. Did I just say that out loud? Love is not forced. And I love her deeply. Thank you. Now I'm lost where I am. All right. Oh, this is where I am. This is where I am. Do you know that that's what it means to have freedom in Christ? You heard that term. It's in the Bible, freedom in Christ. Do you know what that term means? One of the meanings of that is this. Before Christ, you didn't have any freedom, if you think about it, because you only had one choice. Your one choice was to follow your flesh. That's it. That's all you had. You gave into your flesh. You followed your flesh. Now you give your life to Jesus Christ, and now you have a choice. You have freedom in Christ. You can choose to follow him or not to him follow. Isn't that wonderful? Freedom in Christ has that choice. You don't have to follow after the flesh anymore. You can now follow after Jesus. The flesh has been crucified, but it has influence still. It's been crucified, but it still has that influence. It wants to rear its ugly head. I know none of you have been, fallen to the flesh before. You're all very spiritual. But I can tell you, it's not a great place to be when you allow the flesh to rule, even though I say I'm a Christian. And Moses in verse 8, took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So by the sprinkling of the blood on the people, the covenant was official. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." This is important to understand that Paul in the New Testament was saying, listen, there's lessons that we can learn from Israel of what happened on their journey to the promised land. I want you to learn that. Paul is saying, I want you to learn those lessons. He was talking to the Corinthian church. They needed to learn the lesson that Israel presented itself as they were going from the freedom of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. And that's a beautiful scriptural typology of the experiences of Israel and their history, of being delivered from Egypt, going through the wilderness, and coming into the promised land. That's a beautiful typology. Their bondage of Egypt is equivalent to our bondage in sin before Christ. Picture that. Passing through the Red Sea is equivalent to water baptism. Having a new relationship with God, a new life. Then there was Israel's wilderness experience. Do you guys remember this here? The five stages of growth, or we like to also say the five types of people that come, that go to church. It's, if you want to ever read this, it's a great pamphlet. It's there back at the media table. But it's the five types of people that go to church. And, of course, we know that number one, guess what number one would be? What five types of people come to church? One of them is unbelievers. Do you know that? There are people that, even to this day, you know, could be sitting inside the church walls and be reading the Bible, but they've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have unbelievers. Second one is baby Christians. Third one is growing Christian. Fourth one is mature Christian. And then the fifth one is a laborer. Now, here's the thing. All five of those can have a wilderness experience, but the length of it all depends on a few things. Now, think of the baby Christian. The baby Christian will go through the wilderness experience because they are still growing. We have to give them grace. They're still growing, and they're still understanding this. What is this, you know, struggle with the flesh and the spirit? And so they're reading the Bible, and they're growing. And so as they grow spiritually stronger with the Word of God, they'll get out of the wilderness. You follow? But on the other side of the coin, there's the carnal Christian, a believer who has not grown. After many years, they're still in the spiritual nursery, following after the flesh, staying in the selfish stage rather than being led by the Spirit and God's words. Would you find it weird if I was, not the pastor, but let's say I was attending church, but I was in the children's ministry? And I was there not teaching, but learning. Would you find that odd? And I was sitting there the whole time learning at the children's ministry. You would say, I think you need to be at the adult service. I'm not, you know, that's what I picture as a carnal Christian. One who's spiritually immature. They haven't grown. Where we want to get to is to go through the Jordan and into the promised land. Where we finally make the decision to deny ourselves. Remember that verse? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. No longer selfish, but selfless. Take up our cross, reckoning of our old man, the old nature to be dead with Christ, and moving out of Romans chapter 7. You remember Romans chapter 7, Paul in his struggle? To really following him. We count the cost, and out of our love for him, we want to be his bondservant. We want to abide with Jesus. We want to abide, a real abiding. You remember, actually, let me go back here. We're looking at verse 1 to 2 again, Exodus chapter 24. Now, he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and worship them from afar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." Follow that? You read that just like me, and I'm thinking, look at these different states. Look at these. Some folks could only be at the base of the mountain. Then there was some that were closer. You know, it was the Lord that commanded the people how close they could come to him. It was the Lord's command. Most of the Israelites had to stay at the base of the mountain. Then the 70 elders could come closer. Joshua came closer than the 70 elders, as we're going to read in verse 13. And Moses, who came the closest? Moses. But I want you to understand this. That was for Israel, for that particular time in history, that God did that. And it was a perfect arrangement for that dispensation, for that time period, because that was what God commanded. Now, you and I may not think so, but that's why we're not God. Today, this doesn't apply. With the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this no longer exists, where God says you can only come so far. No longer exists. Yet, in Canada, there are many Canadian Christians that have created their own boundaries in their hearts and minds as to how close of a relationship they want with God. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't that sad? It's not God. It's us. Some folks are at the base of the mountain because that's as far as they want to get. Others are on the side of the mountain. And there's some folks that, man, they're truly experiencing victory in Christ. They're at the top of the mountain, if I can say that as an example. It's as if those folks that want, they want to stay in the wilderness. It's as if they prefer to stay in that wilderness experience. Oh, remember when the Israel would say, oh, it was so better back in Egypt. And yet there are many Canadian Christians silently saying that to God. Now, sometimes I get it. Sometimes it's because the church they're attending is teaching the wrong things about having a real relationship with God. The greatest honor, the greatest responsibility, the greatest privilege is to be able to worship and have a genuine, meaningful, deep, and rich relationship with Jesus Christ, because God is the highest being in the entire universe, and yet he's a personal God. Listen to this. Everything that we are and do flows out of our relationship with the Lord. God created us in his image so we might love him and have fellowship with him, not because we have to, but because we want to. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in John 4, 23, 24. How tragic it is when God's people settle for the lowest level when there are new heights of blessings for those who seek God with their whole hearts. Israel had to worship at a distance because that was God's command. But God summons believers today to enter into his presence through the new and living way, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Draw near to God, and he will. Thank you. James 4, 8. We don't come fearfully to a stormy mountain, but confidently to a glorious heavenly city where our names are written down as citizens of heaven. Amen. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the wilderness experience. How about you? The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians not to be in the wilderness journey. He's saying, get out of there. Don't stay in that wilderness journey. You want to get out of the wilderness? Allow God to be supreme in your life. Many of us are in the wilderness journey. I'm talking many Canadians are in the wilderness. They're Christians, no doubt about it. They're professing Christians. They believe in Jesus Christ. Check. They have eternal life. Check. They're forgiven of sins. Check. But they're in the wilderness. And Paul is saying, get out. Allow God to be supreme in your life. Now, a few Sundays ago, you remember we covered Romans chapter 12. Do you remember that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when we were in Exodus chapter 21. Now, if you weren't here for that, you can listen to that on calvaryoakville.ca. But go with me there for a moment for Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You want to get out of the wilderness. That's not a good place to be. You want to get out of the wilderness. You want to be in the Jordan, the promised land. I beseech you, therefore, in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we covered that in Exodus chapter 21. But continuing on, look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is one of God's simple instructions on how to get out of the wilderness experience. And the beautiful thing is, you do this out of your love for God, not out of duty, not begrudgingly. Look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 again. You want to get out of the wilderness? Here's one of the ways. And do not be conformed to this world. And do not be conformed to this world. And do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. I'm letting it echo to let it resonate. Do we have reverb? No, I'm just joking. You got it? Let's try it. No, I'm just joking. Can we do the whole sermon in reverb? That must have been, you know, on the mountain. Can you imagine on the mountain, you know? And do not be conformed. He wants this. It's like a new toy for him. Don't touch that button. Do not touch it. Okay, listen. We get a pretty good idea of how easy it is for people, and dare I say churches, how easy it is to conform to the world system, the values of the ungodly world. I'm grieved that the church would operate in a worldly way. Entertainment, a social gospel, rather than just, hey, let's just tell the truth. Let's just speak of the truth. That doesn't make us better. We're not, what we're saying is, God is saying, you know what, we just have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to know God and to make him known. And to make him known is by speaking the truth. We go through the gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse, speaking the truth. That's what it is. Notice it says, and do not be conformed. And do not be conformed. What does that mean? When he says do not be conformed, what does that mean? It means we have a choice. He's saying, you know, I don't want you to be conformed, but you have a choice. You did that, didn't you? Oh, don't. You know, good thing is when the guy's dozing off, I'll point to you, do it. Oh. We can choose not to conform to this world. We can choose not to conform with its ungodly. Listen, the world has ungodly patterns, and they're rebellious against God. Our flesh has ungodly patterns and is rebellious against God. And listen, you can never reform the flesh. God said you cannot reform the flesh. It must be crucified. And you have to reckon it dead. You have to. You got to say, God, you've told me it's crucified. I don't want nothing to do with the flesh. So help me, God. Help me. You know, in the future 7-year great tribulation period, people will have to conform to the Antichrist or be killed. Aren't you happy that you're not going to be part of the great tribulation? You're not going to have to conform to anything. We're going to be transformed, which we are, by Jesus Christ. Everything that the world offers, a Christian must test against the Word of God. Everything that the world offers, a Christian must test against the Word of God. Okay, I got it. Okay, once I choose not to conform to this world, what do I do next? Comma, it says there, look at the comma, after the comma, what does it say? But be by the of your mind. So this can also mean complete change for the better. Complete change, that's what it means. Can I say this other word?
Reprogramming.
Oh, wow. 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 Stop it now, because I will want to play with it too much. And listen, reprogramming is not a dirty word when it comes to Christ. You were, listen, this applies to me. You are either being programmed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, or by the Holy Spirit and His words. These are not my thoughts. This is straight out of the teachings of the Bible. The world wants to control the hearts and minds of the people. Understand that. We're seeing glimpses of what the Antichrist is going to do. The world wants to control the hearts and minds of the people. God wants to renew it. If I only have the mind of the world, you're a conformer. But if you have the mind of Christ, you're a transformer. Who took psychology in school here? Okay. I don't want to burst your bubble. And God bless you for taking that. But is this statement true? What we believe will also determine our behavior. Okay. You know, the psychologists, these humans, guess what they did? They hijacked that from the Bible and then called it human wisdom. You want me to save you some huge dollars before going to psychology in school? Study the Word of God. A man spoke to each of his three sons when he sent them to college. I feel it's my duty, the father said, to provide you with the best possible education. And you do not owe me anything for that. However, I want you to appreciate it. So as a gesture of my appreciation, please each put $1,000 into my coffin when I die. So what happened? His sons became a psychologist, a financial planner, and a lawyer. Each successful financially. When their father died and they saw him in the coffin, they remembered his wish. First, the psychologist stacked 10 crisp $100 bills onto the chest of the deceased. Next, the financial planner placed $1,000 there in 20 crisp $50 bills. Finally, it was the heartbroken lawyer's turn. He slowly reached into his pocket and removed his checkbook, wrote a check for $3,000, put it into his father's coffin, and took the $2,000 cash. Listen, as Christians, you and I, we must immerse ourselves and expose our hearts and minds, our inner man, to His truth. Before Christ, we didn't know this truth, right? Before Christ, we didn't want to be bondservants. So now, if you truly want to be His bondservant and know His truth, we must voluntarily allow God to reprogram our minds. Let me say that again. So now, if we truly want to be bondservants and know His truth, we must voluntarily allow God to reprogram our minds. We can't lean on our old worldly ways of thinking, but we can lean on His ways. The Holy Spirit does the workings of the renewing of the mind as we allow exposure of our hearts and mind to His words. Titus 3:5 says this, Titus 3:5, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Guess where the battleground is many times? The battleground is your mind. Why? Because of the fall of Adam and Eve. People have lost the ability to truly understand. Listen, you knew all this. You guys have watched social media. Would you not agree people have lost the ability to truly understand and discern the difference between selfish and selfless? Yes? Between good and evil. What do we know from the Old Testament? There's going to be a time when they're going to call evil good and good evil. They've lost the discernment. Why? It's the fall of Adam. If you want to conform to the world, then simply immerse yourself in yourself and in the things of the world. If you want to conform to the world, then simply immerse yourself in yourself and in the things of the world. But if you want real spiritual transformation, then simply immerse yourself in the Word of God with the leading of the Holy Spirit to regenerate and renew your mind. To get our mind, body, and will in line with God's ways by consistently reading, studying, and memorizing his words in the Bible. That is part of a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, as we just read there in Romans 12, verse 1. Sorry, here's another psychology hijack from the Bible. God has designed us that the will controls the mind. Yes, psychologist? That the will controls the mind and the mind controls the body. Is that true? The will controls the mind and the mind controls the body. That's what they write out there. And again, they've hijacked that from the Bible. Sorry, I got to poke fun again at a psychologist, so bear with me here. A man walks into his therapist's office and sits down in the chair. The therapist looks at him and says, "Hi there. Why don't you tell me what's bothering you this week?" The man thinks for a minute, then starts repeating, "I feel like a teepee. I feel like a wigwam. I feel like a teepee. I feel like a wigwam." The therapist thinks for a while, then finally says, "Well, I figured out what your problem is." "What is it?" asks the man. He says, "You're too tense." It's a time joke. You're going to be, as you're driving home, you're going to be like, "Oh!" Okay. Are you talking amongst yourselves and trying to explain it? Come. Oh my. You guys are hilarious. Okay, listen. God has designed us that the will controls the mind and the mind controls the body. Where we fail is when we think we can manage it in our own willpower. That's where we fail. The Apostle Paul may have had this problem in Romans chapter 7. Victory comes when we yield the will to God and he takes over and gives us the will and won't power. Let me repeat that. Victory comes when we yield the will to God and he takes over and gives us the will and won't power. And of course, surrendering our will to him can be done through prayer. In this dark day and age, don't you agree we need more and more of God's words renewing our mind? Don't you agree? Before you gave your life to Christ, there was too much of the worldly system and worldly thinking in your heart and mind. Let me repeat that again. Before you gave your life to Christ, there was too much of the worldly system and worldly thinking in your heart and mind. There was too much of self-focus in your hearts and minds. That needs to be renewed with God's words. Another problem is our mind is so full, it has no room for God. Do you know that the average person spends 7 hours per day looking at a screen? Studies show that the average, some of you are smirking, I'm not looking at you now. Do you know that the average person spends 7 hours per day looking at a screen? That's 49 hours per, well, someone might say, "Well, I just want the best of both worlds so I can be more well-rounded person." Well, let me answer that by James 4:4. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an..." Our lifestyle should be different than the unredeemed. My lifestyle should be different than the unredeemed. Our learning in Christ should translate in our living. Our learning in Christ should translate in our living. Our daily living should show that we trust in God. If society accepts something that Scripture rejects, guess what the Christian would do? Reject what society accepts. By the way, New Agers and false religious groups, they've hijacked the words transform and transformation. If your mind and heart is not grounded in the Word of God, as led by the Holy Spirit, these groups will hijack Christianese sayings and lure you into their dark world. So many so-called Christians have fallen to doctrines of demons because they did not renew their minds in Christ and instead have conformed themselves to the world, which includes false religious groups, New Agers, New Apostolic Reformers, etc., etc., etc. Listen to this. The problem with many Christians is that they live life based on feelings. Or they are only concerned about doing. Life based on feeling says, "How do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? The life by feeling will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology, just tell me what to do. Give me the 4 points of this and the 7 keys for that. This life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is never against the principles of feeling and doing of the 4 points for this or the 7 keys for that. He is a God of powerful and passionate feeling, and he commands us to be doers. Yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The first question cannot be, how do I feel or what do I do? Rather, it must be, what is true here and what does God's words say? A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of culture. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. We can resist the temptations of our culture by meditating on God's truth and letting the Holy Spirit guide and shape our thoughts and behaviors. The word transformed in the ancient Greek is metamorpho. Metamorpho. Where we get the word metamorphosis. You know where that same word was used? In the Gospels, specifically in Jesus in his transfiguration. Metamorpho. Think of that power. Metamorphosis. Metamorpho. Think of that power that Jesus was transfigured. How powerfully transformed your heart and mind in Christ will be if you embrace the true transformation that can only come in Jesus Christ and his words and with the Holy Spirit guiding you. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you, underline this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind, the reprogramming of your mind to God's ways will help you to have better spiritual discernment. You'll be able to better examine things through a renewed mind in Christ. You'll be able to know if something is good for you because it is perfect and acceptable to God. You want to know what the will of God is? Paul is saying out here in Romans chapter 12, amongst many other passages in the Bible. Listen to this Bible teacher's personal translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Isn't that beautiful? It's time to get out of the wilderness. Amen? Pastor Chuck, this is what he once said. He passed away in 2013, but tremendous sermons he's had and an effect on many lives that God has used. Pastor Chuck Smith, he once said this, the Jordan River is representative to that place in our spiritual growth where I came to the realization, like Paul, that in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I realized that my only way to live a victorious life is through the help and the power of God. And like Paul in Romans 7, when I cry out to God for deliverance and I'm looking outside of myself, that the answer comes from God. He begins to work a victory in my life where I reckon my old nature to be dead, and I begin to walk in the Spirit, and I begin to conquer over those strongholds in Christ that the flesh once had. I begin to see the walled cities torn down. I begin to see the giants fall. I begin to possess those glorious experiences that God has promised to the believer. I begin to really move in spiritual victory in Christ, and I believe it's really moving into the glorious overcoming life, that life of victory that God wants each of you to know. victory over the flesh, over the old nature, because we reckon that to be dead. And we begin to see the aspect of the old nature go. The temper that I used to have, the sinful desires that I used to have, I begin to see these conquered by the Spirit of God. And I begin to take real territory and begin to live the life that God wants me to live as His child. And so coming into this rich, full, this full, rich walk of the Spirit by which we overcome the enemies, we learn to walk in the Spirit and by the grace of God, and we begin to conquer over those areas of the world and the flesh. And we'll begin to see God's Spirit working in our lives, bringing us victory where in the past we only had defeat. Wow. Wow. Getting out of the wilderness. If you want to deepen your studies, can you place up there on the screen? Here's a couple of things to help you out to deepen your studies. There's pastorchuck.org. If you go ahead and can you lower that so I can see where the menu is? So there's pastorchuck.org, or you can get that app on your phone. But at the very top, there's the menu. And if you click on the menu at the very top, forget that part. Let's go back out. Sorry. I'm not a very good guide here, so I'm sorry, Steve, for guiding you in a wrong way. But I think at the very top there, the word for today, if you go to the very, very top, on the right side, you click on those three lines. So you click on that, and you've got Pastor Chuck's teachings. So if you click on Pastor Chuck's teachings, click on that, and then you just can see all his teachings. This is thousands of things. So if you, for example, his latest would be T3000. So you click on that there to T3000. Look at this. Click on Genesis, for example, and click on Genesis, and there's Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4, and so on. Okay, get it? There's lots. You can go through the Bible with Pastor Chuck. This is great. Click out of that one, and I'll give you another resource. Let's go for Calvary Chapel Association. So click on that, and go to resources on the top there. Click on the resource button. So there, click on Teaching Library. Click on that, on the Teaching Library, right below. A little bit further up. A little bit further up. One more. Right there, yay! I wish I had that, yeah. Okay, so you do that, and then let's click here by teacher, for example, right there. So you click by teacher. You said, okay, I've listened to Chuck Smith. These are all the different Calvary Chapel pastors that you can listen to. There's Jack Hibbs there. Yeah, some of you guys like Jack Hibbs, you know, and so on. Scroll down, keep going. So there's different all over, right? And so forth and so forth. There are many different these guys have combined hundreds of years of teaching. We were there to see Sandy Adams, for example, and he's got 45 years of ministry teaching and so forth. They also have this in a written format, so that's another way. And then also, let's go to the far right there, and there's another tool you can go to in the far left, I mean, my fault, far left, because that's your right. That's Bible. Here's the Blue Letter Bible. How many people here have used Blue Letter Bible? Amazing. Amazing. So you can click on study at the top left there, and click on study right there, click on that, and then click on text commentaries, for example, or you can listen to audio, but text commentary, click on text commentaries right there, boom, and then you could see all these different teachers here, and let's go, for example, scroll down, keep going, and stop at David Guzik. Click on David Guzik, for example, right here, this gentleman right here, it's alphabetical, click on David Guzik, and then click on, right here, David Guzik study guides right there, click on that, and then scroll up a little bit. So we can see more. Okay, so for example, go to Numbers. Click on the book of Numbers. And look at this. Click on Numbers, and there's study guide for now. Click on number one. And then you got, guess what you get here? Word for word. Study chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Okay? Many tools out there. So thank you for bearing with me. But all these tools are available to you free. Free. You know? These are all experienced, proven Bible teachers used by the Lord. Just a little warning. Don't go to podcasts and YouTubes that are not properly vetted. It only takes a little bad teaching to take you way off. Agreed? Everybody know that? And sometimes you really don't know the background of those teachers, yes? A mother went to wake her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked on the door, He said, I'm not going. Why not? Asked his mother. I'll give you two good reasons. He said, one, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them. And his mother replied, I'll give you two good reasons why you will go to church. One, you're a 47-year-old man, and two, you're the pastor. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw, underline that, they saw the God of Israel. Now, if you might say there, wait a sec, I remember in the book of John in Exodus, John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, it says there. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Exodus 33, when we get to that, verse 20, hopefully we're raptured before that, but that's okay. If not, we'll go through Exodus 33, 20. But he says there in Exodus 33, 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So you're saying, wait a sec, but it says here, they saw the God of Israel. Well, these Old Testament men did not see God in his essential being, as he really is, or they would have died. They saw a form of the Lord. They saw the Shekinah glory, the visible, majestic manifestation of the invisible God's presence on earth. And then guess what else they got to see? Look at this right after verse 9, the comma. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. And so they saw God, and they ate and drank. Underline that. They ate and drank. Isn't that quite the opposite? If you would, just turn to the very end of the book in Revelation 3:20. And that's quite the opposite from what was said about the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, you notice it says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, notice, the sovereign, omnipotent Jesus doesn't force his way in. You notice that? He could have easily said, I'm breaking, I'm going to huff and puff and break this door. No. He says, I'm knocking on the door. If anyone opens the door, he doesn't force his way in. The anyone has to let him in. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus was, in a sense, standing outside the church doors of the Laodicean church. And that's not a good thing when you want to have a deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus. You want to have him in. You want to let him in. You want to let him in. If you have not let Jesus Christ into your heart, do so today before you take your last breath. You don't want to find out after you take your last breath. Believe me, the scripture tells us very plainly and clearly that if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, you will go to a literal place called hell. It is not a joke. And we love you too much to not tell you the truth, the whole thing, and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You will go to a place called the lake of fire. But we want you, and God's desire is not for you to go to the lake of fire. He wants you to give your life to his Son who died for you on the cross and resurrected 3 days later to offer you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Repent and give your life to Jesus. Just simply tell him, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And when you realize, when under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that great conviction, that repentance, that sorrow, that I'm a sinner, I'm in need of Jesus Christ, tell him, I'm a sinner, and I need you, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. If you want to do that, come and see me right after the service. Talk to the person next to you who's a believer. Let him know. Let her know. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? And it's nothing difficult. God makes it so simple to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He loves you. Then Moses, in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I've written that you may teach them. Verse 13 goes on to say, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, there it is, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. Remember Aaron and Hur? Remember when, I'm not doing this, when Moses was lifting up his hands, who helped him out there? Aaron and Hur. These are the men that held Moses' arms up when Israel went to battle. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the Lord covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went in up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 9 to 18, we can see how a holy, perfect God desires to have a genuine relationship with his imperfect children. I love those words in verse 11. So they saw God and they ate and drank. See, it's all about Jesus and a genuine relationship with him. That's what he desires to have with each and every one with you. Amen.